You know, I've always been fascinated with what is on people's minds as they're nearing death. You know, people's last words before they die reveal a lot of what's going on in their heart and in their mind. And, you know, the things that maybe they're afraid of, or a lot of times, in the case of a believer, there's a hope, or sometimes there's, great concern. Sometimes it's just, thoughts of love for those who are around them. Like, take, for instance, when the Duke, John Wayne, was dying. He was 72 years old, and when he was on his deathbed, he said, these were his last words. He said to his wife, "Of course I know who you are. You are my girl, and I love you." Isn't that awesome? That's a great thing, to hear from your spouse, before they're going to pass, that, "Hey, I know who you are. You're my girl, and I love you." The reggae legend Bob Marley, he uttered these words to his son Ziggy before he died. He said to his son, "Money can't buy life." I think those are interesting words from somebody who had a whole lot of money. He wanted his son to know, money can't buy life. Or take Karl Marx. He was asked by his nurse before he died if he had any last words, and this was his response: "Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." And he was a guy who said a lot, right? What's interesting, though, about that is Karl Marx was an atheist, and the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so when Karl Marx breathed his last, he discovered who the fool really was. Well, what was on the heart of Jesus as he was looking toward his death? Well, it's interesting, we have an insight into that, because in John chapters 13 through 17, it's a meeting that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room, and we get a glimpse of what was on his heart before he died, before he went to the cross. And you know what was on his heart? It was to make sure that his followers had everything that they needed for living for him and carrying out their mission. And for that reason, it's significant to note that Jesus, in those four chapters, in John chapter 13 through 17, had a whole lot to say about the Holy Spirit. He had a whole lot to say about the one who was going to come to aid and help and come alongside his disciples, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit was essential for them in carrying out their mission. And so for the next 3 weeks in our Red Letter series, we're going to look at what Jesus had to say in these chapters about the Holy Spirit. Because if there was ever a time, I think, for you and I to be reacting and responding and living really in the supernatural versus the natural. The natural is our natural strength, our natural ingenuities and all of that. If there was ever a time that we needed to be living supernaturally, it's now. If there was ever a time where you and I needed to be walking in the power and the leading and the love of God, it's now. And just like the Holy Spirit was essential for the disciples to carry out their mission and to be able to do everything that God had called them to do to impact their world, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is essential for us to do what God has called us to do as well. So look at verse 15. We'll see where Jesus begins this conversation. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So Jesus is here in the upper room with his disciples, and he's been saying some really challenging things to them in this setting. And we noticed last week that it began with him washing their feet, taking the form of the lowest servant in the house, and he washed each one of their feet. And then he says, "As I have served you, I want you to serve one another. As I have loved you, I want you to love one another." And then he begins to tell them how one of them is going to betray him, all of them were going to forsake him, and even Peter was going to deny him, not once, but three times. And I bet you that was a shocking statement to the disciples, because they looked at Peter as being so strong, and he was the outspoken one. And here Jesus is saying that Peter was going to deny him. And in this setting, Jesus would tell his disciples that he was leaving him. And so this is some heavy stuff. And then in verse 15 of the text that we just read, he says to them that if you love me, that you'll show it by keeping my commandments. You think these guys were maybe feeling a little bit overwhelmed in this moment? And then Jesus says to them, he says, but guys, understand, I'm not going to leave you orphans. In other words, I'm not abandoning you. I'm not leaving you orphans, but I'm going to send another helper who will abide with you forever. And if you like to write in your Bible, circle that word another and write next to it, another of the same kind. In other words, what Jesus is saying is I'm going to send you a helper who is just like me, who's of the same stock. In fact, in verse 18, he makes this even clearer when he says, I will not leave you orphans, but I will come to you. I'm this helper that's going to come. But he was going to come to them in a different way, not in a human body, but he was going to come to them through his Spirit. That his Spirit was going to come to them. And this is what I want to do today. I want to talk about our relationship as Christ followers with the Holy Spirit. And there's several things that we want to note. The first thing is this, is that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. He's a person. He's the third person of the triune Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, note the personal pronouns attributed to the Holy Spirit in our text. In verse 16, Jesus says, he abides with us forever. In verse 17, he says, the world doesn't see him nor know him. In verse 17, he says, he dwells with you. And in verse 17, he also says that he can be known. And so this is so important that we understand the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the triune Godhead. And the reason why this is so important is because some Christians, and in some church circles, the Holy Spirit can be kind of communicated in this way, that he's an electricity, or he's a power, or he's some type of impersonal force. You know, it's almost like in Star Wars with Luke, you know, it's like, Luke, let the force be with you. You know, it's that type of thing that the Holy Spirit is like this force, you know, this impersonal force that makes you do weird things. You know, people talk about in the church about getting Holy Ghost goosebumps or a Holy Ghost charge up, like they're getting their batteries charged to go out and go witnessing. And even in some circles, the Holy Spirit can be described as this impersonal force that you throw at people like you would throw a frisbee. Maybe you've seen, you know, the pictures of Benny Hinn, you know, throwing his coat at people and they all fall over, you know, and this is supposed to be the Holy Spirit are blowing on them and they're falling over, and not because of the bad breath, but just, you know, it's so supposedly this impersonal force, you know, that is coming. Listen, that's not the Holy Spirit. He's not a force. He's a person. He's a part of the Godhead. And although he doesn't have a body, he still has a personality. We read in the Bible of things like the Holy Spirit being grieved or being angered or experiencing joy. That's not a force. So he's not a force. He's not an electricity. He's not a power. He does supply power, but he's not a power. Now here in verse 17, Jesus introduces two of the three relationships that we as believers can have with the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus first says, he's with you. The Greek word there, with, is the word para, and it means alongside of. And he was alongside of them, or he was beside them, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was in Jesus. He was residing in Jesus, and Jesus was with them. So the Holy Spirit was with them, and the Holy Spirit is with every human being prior to them getting saved. It's the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, that convicts us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that knocks on the door of our hearts. So the first relationship that we can have is that of being, the Holy Spirit is with us prior to salvation. Now, once a person becomes saved, the Holy Spirit is going to come in them. And that's the second thing Jesus said. He's with you, but he shall be in you. And this word in, it's en in the Greek, it literally means inside you permanently. Now, this is different from with. This is the Holy Spirit actually indwelling them. And this is what happens when a person puts their faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes, the very Spirit of Jesus comes to live inside of their hearts. He takes up residence in their lives. Now, here's the question. When did this happen to the apostles? Well, I want you to turn over now a couple pages to John chapter 20, and we'll see when the disciples were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important that we understand John chapter 20 happens after the resurrection. So this is after Jesus dies on the cross, after he rises again from the dead on the third day. And this is when the disciples are going to see him for the first time. In John chapter 20, it says this, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side." So what he's doing there is he's saying, look, I'm not a ghost. Here, look at my hands. Look at my side. I'm not a spirit. This is me. I'm risen again. This is, you know, he actually told them in another place, touch me. Feel the hole there in my side. So he's showing himself to them after the resurrection. And then it says, "Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" This is when the apostles were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We could say this is when they were born again. This is when they were saved, because no one was saved prior to Jesus dying on the cross to pay the price for our sins and rising again from the dead. So that has happened. He's risen. They see him now for the first time. Their eyes are open. They believe. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit at that moment comes and he indwells them in that moment. Their sins are forgiven. They've been made brand new. But it's interesting, because prior to his ascension, Jesus gives his disciples a commission. He's going to share with them, okay, this is what you're to do now. This is how, you know, this is the mission that I'm giving you. And we read of that in Matthew chapter 28. It'll be on the screen. He says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And so he's saying to them, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. That's their commission. And Mark puts it this way in Mark 16, verse 15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So this was their mission. This was their mandate. But here's what's interesting. Before they went out, there was one more thing that was needed. And this brings us to this third relationship that we can have with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that. Just turn a couple more pages into Acts chapter 1. The scene of Acts chapter 1 takes place 40 days after the resurrection. And notice what it says in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now here Jesus uses a whole different word to describe their relationship to the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the Greek word there for upon is the word epi. And it's different from, so para is, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to be with you, or he's with you right now because he was with Jesus. That's para. And he's going to be in you. That's the word ian in the Greek. And it means he's going to indwell you. He's going to come inside you permanently. But here in Acts chapter 1, he uses an entirely different word. He says the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And this is what Jesus refers to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Notice again, in verse 5, he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is what it's going to look like. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, the word baptized is a word that means immersed. You know, last week we had a baptism and we watched people get immersed into the water. That the water, in other words, covered and encapsulized their whole body. The idea of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is being immersed in the Spirit, or being overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I'll ask people, hey, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And they'll say to me, yeah, you know, 2 years ago, you baptized me down at the beach, down at the ocean. Well, that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's water baptism. That's what people were doing last week. You see, water baptism, listen closely, is something that you do to identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're going into the water and saying, I'm declaring today that I am a follower of Jesus, and I'm identifying myself with him, and I'm recognizing that this baptism represents my old life being buried with Christ. And just like he rose, that now I'm going to, you know, seek to walk in this newness of life. That's water baptism. That's something that you do to identify yourself with Jesus. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus does to you. And it's when the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, comes upon you and fills you to overflowing. I think the best way to understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be this way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're saved, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you and live inside of you. You have all of the Holy Spirit. So it's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit getting more of you, more of your life. And I love this analogy. You know, you could go down to the beach this week, and you could go with your feet and walk out into the water and stand there. And later that day, you could say to somebody, I was in the ocean today. And that would not be false. You were in the ocean. Your feet were in the ocean. But with your feet in the ocean, the ocean really doesn't have you. I mean, you still have a lot of control, and you can kind of move and do whatever you want. And even when you know, wade out a little bit further, maybe you're knee deep, you could say, I was in the ocean today, and that would be true. But again, the ocean really didn't have you. You weren't immersed in it. You still had freedom of movement and just could kind of do, you know, whatever you wanted to do and walk and move in the direction that you wanted to do. But it's not until you really get to a point where you are in the ocean and you are like over your head that suddenly now you are caught in the current of the ocean, and it has you. You're immersed in it, and it's moving you. That current is moving you, and you can go and you can catch a wave, and the power of that wave as you're body surfing can propel you at a speed that you could not travel on your own. That's a good description of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit having all of you. And when you're moving in the flow, you know, of the ocean versus a lot of times what is the opposite of being baptized is when we're constantly trying to fight against the flow, fight against the current. And when that happens in our lives, what happens? We get worn out, right? Some of you are maybe worn out, you know, in your Christian walk right now because all week long you've been kind of fighting against the flow, the control of what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in your life. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is really could be described in this way. It happens when a believer says, Lord, I want you to have all of me. Lord, I want you to move me. I want to go with the flow of your moving and the leading of your Spirit in my life. That's a good way to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the question. What's the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, look again at verse 8. He tells us, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the purpose of it is strength and power and gifting for living for Jesus. The word power that's used here in the Greek is the word dunamis, from which we get our English words dynamite or dynamic. And it's the power, he says, to be witnesses, or we could put it this way, it's a power and a boldness that comes from the Lord to tell others about Jesus. And we see this happen in the lives of the apostles. They were transformed from these cowardly men who fled when Jesus was arrested. They were transformed into these men who are now united and they're bold in sharing Jesus with others to the point that they were even willing to die for Christ. And we see this mostly in the Apostle Peter. Where in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter on the day of Pentecost, after they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he's standing before a crowd of 3,000 people, and he's declaring to them, you guys, with boldness, you guys crucified the Messiah, and you need to repent of that in order to be saved. And this is the same guy who 40 days prior to that is sitting around a little fire as Jesus is being interrogated, and a couple little servant girls are going, weren't you one of his disciples? You're a Galilean. You sound like those guys, you know, that followed Jesus. And three times Peter says, I don't even know that guy. I don't know what you're talking about. That's Peter before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's standing up before 3,000 people saying, Jesus is the Messiah. You crucified him. I'm one of his followers, and you need to repent and follow him too. That's the transformation that took place. So the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit results in a power, a boldness to tell others about Jesus. It results in a power that enables us to be a blessing for others. But it's interesting, in Acts, that word witness that Jesus mentions is literally the word martyr. And so the idea there is it's a power that comes from the Spirit in your life where one is willing to die for Jesus. And so we could describe it in this way. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a boldness and power to live 100% for Jesus. No longer being wishy-washy in your faith or wishy-washy in your commitment. And maybe that's how you feel today. Like you've just been wishy-washy your whole Christian life in your following of Jesus. So this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it results in a boldness to tell others about Christ, an empowering to be a blessing to others, and an empowering to stand 100% for Jesus. But there's one other thing that I want to just mention that is really, I think, profound, because in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 5 makes this statement. He says, I want all of you who are Christ followers to walk worthy of your calling. And the idea there is this, as he's saying, I want you to have a lifestyle that is worthy or that matches your profession as a Christ follower. And then in the rest of chapter 5 and on into chapter 6, Paul's going to tell us what that's supposed to look like in marriage, in the relationship between the husband and wife. What it's supposed to look like in our parenting, what it's supposed to look like in our profession, in the workforce, in our jobs, as he talks about slaves and masters, which, you know, we would would be equivalent today of, you know, employees and employers. And then he goes into chapter 6 and he talks about how we're to stand strong in the power of the Lord and not our own strength. But before he goes into all of that, before he says one word to the husband or one word to the wife about their relationship, before he says one word to us about parenting, before he says one word to employers and employees, he says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the word filled is used in the book of Acts, we'll see it in just a moment, to describe this baptism of the Holy Spirit, to describe this coming upon of the Holy Spirit. It's the idea of being filled to overflowing. So in our daily lives, the implication is this, is if we are going to be the husband or the wife or the parent or the workers or the bosses that God has called us to be, we need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we put this together and we see the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a power and a boldness to enable us to tell others about Jesus. It's a power and a boldness that enables us to be a blessing to those around us. It's a power that enables us to live 100% for Jesus. And it's an enabling from the Lord that helps us fulfill the calling that he's given to us as Christ followers in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, and in the world. So that's the purpose of it. So the next thing that we want to consider today is this. How does someone receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How does it happen? Does it happen when you stand on your head for 30 minutes and quote Bible verses? Is that what it takes? Does it happen after you've memorized 1,000 verses or gone on 10 mission trips? No, it's much simpler than that. In fact, look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus in that verse calls this baptism of the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father. Everybody say promise. It's the promise of the Father. Now what's interesting about that is Paul the Apostle said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. He says all the promises of God are yes and amen. That means that they are certain and they are true in Christ. Now here's what's significant about that. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you a whole new position, a whole new place of where he sees you. He sees you now in Christ. That's your position. That's where God has placed you. He's placed you in Christ. And Paul says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. They are certain and true in Christ, and you are in Christ. And so this promise from the Father is available to you. It is such an awesome truth. In fact, Jesus uses this analogy, a powerful analogy, in Luke's gospel in chapter 11. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? That's a rhetorical question. It's like, no, of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? No. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Absolutely not. And so then he says this, if you then being evil, and the idea is evil in comparison to God, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Such a truth. He's saying, look, your Father is a good, good Father, and he loves you, and he knows that you need the Holy Spirit, this empowering of the Holy Spirit. So don't you know that if you just ask, he's going to give that to you? Because that's the kind of Father that he is. So that brings up this last question. Well, how often then can we be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Is it a one-time thing? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see the initial time when the disciples were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Look again at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and it sat on each one of them. So this was kind of a special occasion time of this outpouring. This is the only time this happens in the book of Acts. But it says this in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And here we see that one of the evidences not only is power and boldness, but this speaking of tongues. And we're actually going to talk a little bit more about what that is and what that looks like later today in our Sunday Plus edition, if you want to tune into that. Or last Wednesday night, we actually talked about this in detail in our 1 Corinthians study. But the point I want to make is this is the moment when the disciples were initially baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon them. He filled them, filled to overflowing. But then in Acts chapter 4, if you want to turn there, we find Peter at a moment when he has another opportunity to preach the gospel to a group of people. And notice in chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them again, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And so here we see that Peter is being filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit a second time, okay? Second time. And at the end of chapter 4, we see the apostles, they're all meeting together. And this time, you know, it's the same group that was in Acts chapter 20, meeting in that upper room. But now it's grown. There's more of them there. And persecution is starting to happen to the church. And so they're praying and they're getting together and they're seeking the Lord concerning this persecution. And notice what it says in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So here we see it happening again. So it's obvious to know that this can happen more than once. But what Paul said there in Ephesians is even more insightful. Because if we look back at that verse in Ephesians 5:18 where it says this, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In that verse, it literally reads this way, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, I think that we should daily be asking the Lord, Lord, fill me today afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, baptize me today afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, empower me today afresh to allow me to be the husband and the wife and the parent and the worker that you have called me to be. Empower me to stand strong in this battle. Lord, I can't do it on my own. Lord, fill me afresh so that I can today boldly tell others about Jesus. Lord, fill me afresh today so that I can be a blessing to those who are in my sphere of influence. Lord, fill me afresh so that you can enable me to live 100% for Jesus and carry out the functions that you've called me to as one of your children. You know, it was the great evangelist D.L. Moody who was asked once, why do you keep talking about being continually filled with the Holy Spirit? And Moody said, it's simple, because I leak. And I like that. We leak, so we need this continual filling, this continual place of being dependent upon the Lord is the idea. So in closing today, perhaps you are a Christian here today and you find that you lack boldness to talk to others about Jesus. Or maybe you just find that you continually lack strength to live 100% for the Lord. Or maybe you find that you are failing in your relationship with your spouse, or you're struggling in your parenting. Or you find that you are just losing your fight with the devil. Well, the very thing that could be missing from your life is this. You've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you see, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know it. You know that God has met you in that way. I remember the first time when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the very first time, two things changed in my life. One, I had a boldness to talk to others about Jesus that I hadn't had before, and I had a hunger for God's word that had not been there prior to that. You know it. And as we, in just a few minutes, when we close our service, we're going to have some worship. And up front, there's going to be some of our prayer team and some of our pastors. And I want to encourage you today, if you're here and you go, you know, I don't know if I've ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you today to just ask the Lord, Lord, baptize me today with your Spirit. But in the book of Acts, one of the things that we see is oftentimes when people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it happened when the apostles laid hands on them and prayed for them. And so we want to give you that opportunity today. Our prayer team will be up here. Some of our pastors are going to be up here. And if you know that you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you think, I don't know if I have, I want to encourage you. Because I'm thinking right now, you're thinking, okay, I need power and boldness to tell people about Jesus. And I need strength from the Lord to be a blessing to others. And I definitely need strength to stand 100% for the Lord. And I definitely need God's empowering to help me be the husband and the wife and the parent and the worker and the Christian that he's called me to be. So I want to encourage you today, if that's you, and you're like, you know, I've never, ever asked for this. I've never been prayed over, that when we begin to worship, that you just get up and come up. They're going to pray for you. And God's going to meet you, I believe, right here today in this moment. And he's going to baptize you with his Spirit. But I also believe that there are some of you here in this room that you have been baptized in the Spirit once or twice maybe in your life. But lately you have felt weak and you have felt dry in your walk with the Lord. And what you need today is one of these fresh fillings, a fresh touch from the Spirit of God. You know, it's interesting. Jesus made this statement in Mark chapter 2, verse 22, he says, no one puts new wine into an old wineskin, or else the new wine bursts the wineskin and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put into new wineskins. And it's interesting, in that phrase or in that verse, the word new can also be translated fresh. And you see, sometimes old wineskins need to be made fresh. And you know what they did to make the old wineskin fresh? They'd rub oil on it. They'd rub oil on the leather. And as they rubbed the oil into the leather, it's like what some of you guys did. I did this all the time when I was playing baseball. Every year I'd get my baseball glove out and it'd been sitting, you know, in the closet and it's been getting kind of dried out. And I'd take oil and I'd put it and I would rub it into the leather and it would make it new and it would make it fresh again. And oil in Scripture is always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you're here today as a believer and you know that, yeah, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit before, but you're like, man, I feel dry. And what you need today is the oil of the Spirit to be rubbed into you, for the Lord to give you a fresh touch. And here's what I want you to do today. As we begin to worship the Lord, I want to encourage you those of you who are in that place. You know you've been baptized before in the Holy Spirit, but you want that fresh touch. I want you, just as we're worshiping, to stand. And worship in Scripture is a full body experience. And so I want to encourage you just to stand and lift your hands in this way, like you're a football player getting ready to receive a punt. And basically what you're saying by your bodily language is, Lord, I'm ready to receive all that you have for me. Lord, I want you to have all of me as I live for you. And God's going to meet you today in this moment. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us orphans. But Lord, you gave us your Spirit. You, by your Spirit, to come and live inside of us, but also to empower us. And Lord, today we want to say as your people, Lord, we want you to have all of us, not just a part of us. Lord, we want to be moved by you and your leading. We want to be yielded to you. We want to surrender ourselves to you. And Lord, for those here in this room who maybe have never, ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that right now, as they walk forward, as they allow pastors and prayer team people to pray for them, God, I pray that you would baptize them today with your Spirit. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.